Well, howdy friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. It's great to have you here. Hey, in a moment I'm going to answer five questions all about life in spirit. And if you have other questions, I'll do another of these Q&As each week, so drop me a line. Love to hear from you. Let me begin with a few quick housekeeping pieces. Number one, I have a brand new book out called The Spirit-Filled Life. Really encourage you to get a copy. Thank you to everybody for the feedback on that. You can get it as a paperback or a Kindle on Amazon or at my website. And thank you for getting a copy. Love it if you leave a feedback, a comment as well on the Amazon website. That will help me publicize those. I'm in the UK ministering for a week. I'm currently in Southport in the north of England, in Manchester, Liverpool this weekend, London during the coming week, and back to the United States on Friday. Boom. Lastly, do check out my email newsletter, and a big thanks to all of the partners in my ministry. Boom. So, question number one, does every Christian have the Holy Spirit? Does every Christian have the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. And my answer would be yes. I think if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. But I would suggest to you there's a difference between having the Holy Spirit in you and having the Holy Spirit upon you for ministry. And I could give you several examples of that. You know, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have the Holy Spirit in him for the whole of his life? I mean, just think about that. Literally, Jesus was born of the Spirit. Yeah? There was no man involved. There was Mary and the Holy Spirit. The power of the Almighty will overshadow you, and that thing born of you was born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Okay? No question. You are in serious error if you think Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yet, at age 30, something else happened where he was anointed with power for ministry. Before the age of 30, he did no miracles, no healings, no nothing whatsoever miraculous. He had the Holy Spirit in him, in his relationship with the Father. But at age 30, he was baptized with power for ministry and spent 3.5 years ministering. Immediately, he began preaching, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Not just in me, but upon me. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, Acts 10:44, I believe it is, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So in the same way, in Acts 20, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then subsequent to that, he says, "Wait in the upper room to the day of Pentecost, and you'll be endued with power from on high." So I believe it's like this. You get born again, you're born of the Spirit. Yeah? You've got the Spirit of God in you. Every true Christian has the Spirit of God in them, but not every true Christian has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I think the Holy Spirit in me is for me and my relationship with God, the fruit of the Spirit, the character, the fellowship, the presence of God. When the Spirit comes upon us, up on us, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You'll receive power when the Spirit has come up on you, and you will be witnesses." You will give witness to the resurrection of Jesus. So, Spirit in, yes. Spirit on, not everybody has. And I believe everybody can have that experience. I believe it's available to each and every Christian. And frankly, I believe it's a necessity. It's not okay to have this idea. You know, some people like chicken, some people like beef, some people speak in tongues, some people don't. This is for every believer. Sila. Boom. Question number two, what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, I have several videos on this, and I'm going to do teaching on this as part of my new book in the series, The Spirit for Life. Real quick, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The word gifts isn't there in the Bible in the original. A better translation would be the word manifestations, but if you will, these are like a spiritual toolkit that God makes available to every believer. Not every believer avails themselves of these gifts, but they are like 9 glorious power tools to touch the world around us. And they all have different uses. 3 of them are spoken gifts, tongues, interpretation, prophecy. 3 of them are revelatory gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirit. And 3 are what we sometimes call the power gifts, miracles, the gift of faith, and the gifts of healings, plural with an S. So, but these gifts are supernatural toolkits. Let me just say that as well. They are gifts. They're not rewards for good behavior. They're not brownie points. They're not, God doesn't give you a card and when you do a good thing, he stamps it. When you get enough stamps, you get access to a gift. These are gifts. And at times you'll see people moving in the gifts who really need to work on their character. And because they're not rewards for good character, so people can have false failings in their character but still move in the gifts if they operate in faith. So the gifts of the Spirit are a supernatural toolkit, I would call, wonderful way of touching the world and showing the world that Jesus is real. Question number 3, should every Christian speak in tongues? Can every Christian speak in tongues? You know, this is controversial, but it's not controversial to me. So my answer would be yes. I think everybody could speak in tongues. I don't think everybody does speak in tongues, and I don't think everybody will speak in tongues, but I believe everybody can step into that gift. I mean, I have been praying for people. I have seen, frankly, only the Lord knows, but possibly 100,000 people step into this gift. I mean, there have been nights in my life when I've preached to 5,000 to 10,000 people and seen them all baptized in the Holy Spirit in one night. So countless thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I've never seen one. Let me say this carefully. I've never met one person who wanted to operate in the gift of tongues and had the humility to submit themselves to a few minutes of biblical teaching and act upon it who didn't receive that gift. I've seen people who struggle. I've seen people, and I was one of them, with a lot of kind of mental blockages around that the Lord has to help them around. I was that guy. I'm a thinker. I'm analytical. I come to the Bible like an engineer, and that is both my strength and my weakness. It's my strength because I love studying the things of God and I love systematic theology. It used to be a weakness in me when God wanted me to feel and experience, and I had to learn I can't think my way into everything. I had to learn there are some things I can think about, catch, and then experience. But equally, there are some things God wants me to experience and then go to his word and study and unpack and pull apart and discover and match my theology with my experience. So can every Christian do that? Yes. But again, if you're around poor teaching, you won't do that. If you're around teaching that says this gift has passed away, you will believe this gift has passed away. If you go to a church that tells you there are poisonous snakes in the parking lot, you will have fear every time you leave the parking lot. There aren't any poisonous snakes, probably, in your parking lot, but if you believe that lie, it will become the truth to you. So if you've been taught the gift of tongues is not available, it's not available to you. If you've been taught it's selectively for some and not for others, then yes, it probably won't be for you. But if you can submit yourself, Paul said, I want you all to speak in tongues. That's the Apostle Paul in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 14, check it out. Let me just make one last comment here as well, because there is a difference between what I would call a private use of the gift of tongues, like a prayer language use, and the gift, a specific gift of bringing a message in tongues in a given setting, like a message in tongues that needs to be interpreted. If somebody stands up in my church, let's say at the end of worship, and has a public word in tongues, that word should be interpreted. If nobody else interpreted it, I would step into that place and reach out to the Lord for the interpretation. Now, is everybody going to operate in that gift? Probably not. Is everybody in a given gathering? If I have 100 people in a room on a Sunday morning, are they all going to operate in that gift? Definitely not. But everybody can operate in that gift, and everybody can flow in that private use of the gift of tongues. So that would be my answer to that. Question number 4, similar to question number 3, is speaking in tongues biblical? Yes, it is. It's amazing how many churches will claim to be Bible-believing churches and yet forbid people to speak in tongues. Yeah, they just... If I stood up in a church and literally opened my Bible and then started tearing pages out and ripping them up, somebody would get really offended. And yet there are churches all over America, all over England where I am today, who do exactly that. And You know, I love it. The main passages that speak about the gifts of the Spirit are 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. The first verse in that three-chapter trilogy is, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And the last, second-to-last verse says, don't forbid people to speak in tongues and prophesy, and let things be done decently and in order. If your church forbids people to speak in tongues and prophesy, they are indecent and they are out of order, according to the Bible. So, is speaking in tongues biblical? Yes, it is. Can it be abused? Yes. Like many things can be abused. Anything can be abused if you take a good thing and make it the only thing, or try and hit people over the head with it. Paul addresses all of those abuses in 1 Corinthians 14 particularly. But then Paul's answer to those abuses is not stay away from this, guys. It's let's do it correctly. The antidote to a bad example of somebody speaking in tongues is a good example of somebody speaking in tongues. So is it biblical? Absolutely, yes, it is. Last question today, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? So I would understand the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be an experience that the disciples experienced in Acts chapter 2, spoken of by Jesus in Acts chapter 1. I don't see this as salvation. I believe it can happen at salvation sometimes, but is often, probably more often, subsequent or after salvation. And it's an experience where God fills us with power for life and ministry. Power to be witnesses. You'll receive power and you'll be witnesses unto me. And many, many times in the book of Acts, in my experience and in church history, this is a secondary experience. It was secondary for the original 12 disciples. It was secondary for the apostle Paul. It was secondary for the people in Samaria. It was secondary for the believers in Ephesus in the book of Acts. They were born again at a later stage and were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what is it? It's an experience where you receive power that is resident within you, but that will come upon you when you step into something God calls you to do. So it's power to give witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And we need that power. Man, we need that power. And I could tell you so many, many, many stories about that. Let me finish with one. But one of my favorite books, there's a whole bunch of biographies of Smith Wigglesworth. I love the one that's called Baptized by Fire. And many tell the story of Wigglesworth. Wigglesworth was an amazing man who loved God, passionate, soul winner, man of faith. He'd see healings in his ministry, but he could never preach in public. In his family, his wife, Polly, was the preacher. He would organize, he'd work hard, raise money, invite people, win souls. But when it came to public speaking, he stammered and stuttered, and it was just embarrassing. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and it's just a failure. He just gave up preaching. And then the Azusa Street Revival in California happened. A British Anglican Episcopalian minister went to Azusa Street, came back to his church in Sunderland, and the fire of God broke out there. Wigglesworth heard about it a week later, went up, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, came back to his church in Leeds. And at the time, his wife and children, his adult children, were not very impressed. Oh, you speak in tongues now. We've got the Holy Spirit just as much as you have. And Wigglesworth was saying, no, this is experience you've never had. And they put him to the test. They said, if you've really been filled with the, baptized with the Spirit, you're going to preach tonight. And Wigglesworth was terrified. He couldn't preach. But that evening, he stood up, and the anointing in him became the anointing on him. And he strode up and down that platform like a lion, preaching. And people began falling off their seats as the power of God fell in the room. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're part of a church that doesn't teach that, I love you, but leave. You know, I don't say leave, cut off all communication, fellowship, love, affection. I'm saying don't be in a church that will not teach the Bible. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not an optional extra. He's the engine of the church. Selah. Guys, I encourage you to grab a copy of my new book, The Spirit-Filled Life, available on Amazon. There'll be a link somewhere with this, or stick my name and that title into Amazon and you'll find it. Sign up for our email newsletter and have a wonderful day. Bless you.